And let me extend my welcome to you again, man. We were so glad that you were here today. Last weekend, we were enjoying some beautiful outside weather. It felt like summer in our shorts and t-shirts, and we just kept following right into winter. And so glad you're here this morning. Are you guys cold? It's been a cold couple of days, but man, it's good to be in here and be together. And my favorite thing every week is to get to be in here with you guys and to worship together and to share in the Lord together. And so looking forward to this morning and a chance to share a few thoughts with you. I want to start with this, though. I saw this on Twitter this week. This tweet came up. I'm not sure if you follow Dr. Jim Burns on Twitter. I would recommend it. But he put this out there. He said, "What would make your spouse happy today? Do it." And I saw that like first thing in the morning, and it just bugged me all day long. Because I don't know if your life is like our life, but our family, you know, I love my wife dearly, but I'm just too busy to make her happy. Just being honest, you know, I mean, I'm going one way, she's going the other way. We've got three kids and a dog, and life is just insane right now. And, you know, all day long, I keep thinking, what would make her happy? What would make her happy? And then I get distracted doing something else. And finally, we all get home. We get all the kids fed. We get all the kids bathed. We all get all the kids in bed. And then we get them in bed again. And then it's like we cross the finish line, right? And it's like, we are done. We are dead. And it's like, she's there and I'm here and we love each other, but we're just spent, you know? A confession, I don't love my wife very well. And I have to ask myself this question, a simple question, how can I love her more? How can I love her better? How can I love her well? That's really true in our family and just the season of life we're in. Maybe you're in a similar season or you've been there before, but this is also true with God sometimes, right? I think if you'll give me the grace to maybe speak a word into your heart, into your life this morning, man, I want to say you don't love God very well. You could love him more. You could love him better, and if you would let me, I'd want to ask you the question, can you? Can you love God more than you do right now? Can you remember a time in your life when you loved him better? Do you think you love him more now than when you first began? Do you think your love for him has faded over time? Can you love him more? Can you love him more? We do all we can for those we love, don't we? We do all we can for those that we really love. That's why, over the past week, I've spent a lot of time at our house preparing, because Friday night, we invited some friends over, some little friends, and some their parents, too, to come over to our house on Friday night to go trick-or-treating in our neighborhood, and it was going to be a lot of fun. But you know what that means? When you invite someone over to your home, what do? You spend all week cleaning. And confession, our house is not a house. It's a giant toy box, I'm just going to tell you. Every room is scattered and strewn with kids' toys, boy toys, the girls' toys. We have toys that have toys. And we spend the whole week trying to gather and pick those up and shove them back into the right spaces and places. And then you got to vacuum those floors and get everything clean and looking good. Because when company comes over, you want them to feel like they're welcome and they're warm and they're invited and that you be here. And you've spent time preparing for them to be there. And I'm convinced there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those of us who do this, who spend all week cleaning and preparing for you to come over, and then there's those of you who don't, and you know who you are. But that's what we do at our house, is we spend the whole week trying to get it all ready for everybody to come over and have a great time. That's not what happened in the story that I want to share with you today. If you have your Bible, it's found in Luke 7, and I want to share with you a story about Jesus. This is a story about a day when Jesus came over to this guy's house named Simon to have dinner. And you would expect, if Jesus was coming over to your house, that you'd spend a little time preparing. I mean, you're not just picking up the toys and, you know, vacuuming the floors. You're cleaning the bathrooms. You want this house to look really nice and really spectacular for Jesus, this teacher, this rabbi, this important person, to come over to your home. But Simon doesn't do that. He doesn't roll out the red carpet for Jesus. Maybe it's because he's skeptical. Maybe because he thinks in the back of his mind that Jesus isn't who he says he is, that maybe he's a fraud. But I want you to listen to the story today of this guy named Simon the Pharisee, who has Jesus come over to his house. It starts in verse 36, and it goes like this. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. So you got this picture here of Jesus. And if you've read the story of the Gospel of Luke at all, you know that Jesus often sits down at a table with people to eat. In fact, over seven times in the story of Luke, the story of Jesus in Luke, you see Jesus sitting down with people. Three times it's with Pharisees, these religious leaders. The other four, it's with sinners. So it's pretty even. Jesus I think even in that, you see that Jesus is inclusive of all people. Jesus loves, he loves everyone. He loves everyone at the table, and everyone is invited to come sit at the table with Jesus. And if you invite him to his home, he's going to come, and he's going to eat with you. But listen to what happens. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume, and she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept on kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Just imagine the scene here for a moment, if you can with me. I mean, Simon's house wasn't like your house or my house. He didn't have a garage that came down and doors that had double-bolted locks. If you walked by his home or any home, you would be able to see inside of it. And you'd be able to see that there's someone important there in his home having dinner. And in fact, in those days, the door would be left open. The gate would be left open. And if you wanted to, if you saw that someone had a guest in their home, an important person, you could come in. And you could sit on the back wall. You could sit on the edges and the side around the room, around the table. And you could listen in to the conversation that's taking place. And so it wouldn't have been unusual for this woman to walk by, to understand, to see that Simon has got this important person, Jesus, this rabbi there, at his dinner table, and for her to even come in and maybe sit on the outskirts and listen in. But that is not at all what happened. This woman comes in, and I don't know what she did. It's not defined. Luke doesn't tell us. All it says is that she's a sinful woman, so you can let your imagination run wild. The fact is, her reputation was she was sinful, and everybody knew it. And she busts into the room and onto the scene and into the story. And the picture we have is of this woman weeping at Jesus' feet. And in the original language there, that the word that's used is that her tears were raining, to be raining. Literally, tears were pouring from her face like a flood over these dirty feet of Jesus, so much so that the dirt is running off of them. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. We go on mission trips to Honduras and Mexico, and sometimes, we'll wear our flip-flops or our chacos down the streets of some of the more impoverished areas, and at the end of the day, your feet are kind of red and caked, and, they're dirty. This is only maybe a sampling of what it would have been like for Jesus who and everyone that day who wore sandals and walked everywhere, and these dry and dusty and dirty roads weren't just dry and dusty and dirty because people didn't just walk on these roads. Who else walked on these roads? They're animals. And their animals left things on the road. And your feet were caked, not just in dirt, but also in muck and all kind of stuff. And there's a reason when you went to eat in these days that you sat and you reclined at the table and you put your feet behind you as far away from your food as possible. And the custom was is that you would wash your feet before you ate because they were so dirty and nasty. You wouldn't want, you couldn't enjoy your meal until you did that. But that hadn't been done yet. And Jesus is sitting there ready to eat. And this woman breaks in on the scene, and she's weeping, she's grieving, and I think it's in part because she knew who Jesus was. She knew his reputation, and she was fully aware of hers. And when's the last time you really wept at the feet of Jesus over the reality and the gravity and the weight of your sin? I remember when I was a kid in junior high, we went to summer camp, and I'd already been baptized, I'd already confessed my faith in Jesus, but I was sitting there that night, and this group was singing a song, and they rolled video from Jesus of Nazareth, and it was the first time I'd ever seen that, like literally seen a video of what might have happened in the passion of the cross. And I remember as a junior high boy, literally weeping uncontrollably, and I was so embarrassed because as a guy at summer camp, you don't want to cry in front of the girls because you're there for Jesus, but you're also there for something else. And but I couldn't stop. Like I was so overcome with the reality and the gravity and the weight of my sin, but also what Jesus had come and what he had done. This woman is at the feet of Jesus, and she is so overcome with the reality and the gravity and the weight of her sin. And she's there at Jesus' feet. And not only, and ladies, I can't even imagine this, but not only did she wash his feet with her tears, but then she took down her hair and began to dry this man's feet with her hair and then anoint them with an expensive perfume. They say that perfume could have cost a year's wages, so take whatever you make in a given year and go spend that on something that you're going to sacrifice at the feet of Jesus. That's what this woman just did. I mean, she not only risked everything in this moment, but she sacrifices everything in this moment to come into the room and to be at the feet of Jesus. And the story continues. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he's just thinking this, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Wow. Wow. Simon is a Pharisee. That means he knows, he has memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. He knows the Torah. He knows the law. And he knows the one that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he also knows the one that says, love your neighbor as yourself. Because those were both written in Torah. And this woman comes into the room. And the furthest thought from his mind is love. The first thought in his mind is, I got him. Jesus is a fraud. If he were a prophet, he would know. He would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Wow. Wow. The truth is, at the table, there was more than one sinner. The difference is one of them knew it, and one of them didn't. One of them was so full of pride and so full of arrogance, so bent on keeping the rules, he'd lost sight. He'd lost sight. You see, for Simon and for people like him, and maybe for you and me too, he thought that those who obeyed God best loved him most. You understand that? So if you were really good at obeying the law of God and obeying God's commands, that meant that you loved God really well. And if you didn't, that meant you didn't love God really well. In fact, that meant you were far from God. And so those that kept God's law best loved him most. I think that also permeates our time as well. We don't say it that way, but we think that. We think that if you obey God well, then you love him well. And if you don't obey him well, it also permeates through our daily lives. We base our love and our affection and our acceptance and even the way we look and treat people based on what they've done, what they've accomplished, what their performance, you know, deserves. And so if you do well, if you perform well, if you make the right kind of grades, you're going to get our love and our attaboy and attagirl, and we're going to pat you on the back. And if you don't, you kind of fade into the sidelines, don't you? We're not too far from Simon in this moment. We got some rethinking to do about how we value people. A couple of years ago, we took a group of high school students to Denver. You may or may not know this, but Denver has the highest population of homeless adolescents in the United States. That baffles me. You would think they would go somewhere where it's warm, but Denver is the place where it has the highest populations of homeless teenagers. There's a ministry there called Denver Dry Bones Ministry, and they work with homeless teenagers in that area. It's an incredible thing, and we went for the week, and I'd love to tell you the whole story, but let me just tell you one piece. On one particular day, they take out our group, and we meet with the people in their ministry who used to be homeless but aren't anymore, and they come with a trash bag full of old clothes, and they dressed all of us, including myself. And then they gave us the instructions for the next hour, go out on the streets in this immediate area, and we want you to spange, but not for change. You're not asking for spare change. We want you to ask for the time. But instead of saying what time is, you have to use the words, can you spare the time? Because that word spare is going to kind of hit that thought in their brain that you're asking for money, and you're dressed like a homeless person, so you kind of look that way. And so we did this. We go out, and the idea was every time someone gives you the time, that's worth a quarter, and you're trying to get enough money to go buy a hamburger from McDonald's down the street, and a burger's a buck. So you're trying to get four people over the course of 1 hour to give you the time. Nobody could do it. You know why? Because people that we look at and value immediately and quickly as less than us become invisible to us. I could almost guarantee you, if Simon would have seen this sinful woman walking down the street, he would have been on the other side, and he probably wouldn't have even seen her. She would have been invisible to him. Because that's what we do. But that's not what Jesus does. I love every story where Jesus comes into contact with any person. Because you know what he does? He always restores their value, their dignity, and their worth. Let me tell you, we need that. That's what I love about Trunk and Treat over here Thursday night is so many of you going over there, and what you're doing is you're saying you're worth it. You have value. You matter. You're important. And we need to say that to our community and to the world, but we need to say that to each other too, that people have value and that people have worth. But the story goes on. He said, Jesus answered his thoughts, Simon. See, Jesus doesn't know what you say. He knows what you think. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. And then Jesus told him a story. So Jesus is now going to tell us a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Wouldn't that be awesome? Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many. They have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Go in peace. Simon invited Jesus to that table today, but I guarantee you in that moment, Jesus owned that table, didn't he? Jesus looked around the table and he said, you know what? This woman has shown me much love. This woman has shown me great love. If you would stand with me, I want to share one thought and one final story with you, but if you would stand with me, I want you to think about this. Can you love God more? Is that a possibility for you? I think that may be entirely the wrong question, because as soon as I say, can you love God more, I guarantee you, if your mind is like my mind, you start thinking about, well, yeah, I can. So what I need to do is I need to get up 10 minutes earlier every morning so I can read the Bible and I can journal and write down my prayers. And then I need to work in some time to do trick and treat and do some service projects or service opportunities around the community and help out in different ways. I need to start a small group or maybe a discipling group and have some people over my home and encourage them in the Lord. I need to, and our mind runs wild with, can I love God more? Yes, there's more that I can do. But Jesus came and he taught something different. And this woman just lived it out for us in just such a real way. I think the question is not, can you love God more? I think the better question is, what can you do to change your proximity to Jesus? She could have stayed outside the home. She could have sat on the sidelines, but that woman rushed in to the feet of Jesus. One of the words for worship in Greek is proskuneo, and it literally means to bow down and to kiss the feet of. And that's literally what this woman was doing, worshiping at the feet of Jesus. So there's a song that you probably know. If you've been around church very long, you probably heard it. If you grew up in church, I know you've heard it. You'll recognize the tune behind me. It's a song called My Jesus, I Love Thee. And if you know the words, they're on the screen. It says, My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. You may think those words were written by an older person, someone who had lived a lot of years and seen a lot of hurts, a lot of pains, a lot of struggles. You may think this was written by someone who knew a lot about God or who had been there and done that and survived so much. But the truth is, these words were written by William Ralph Featherston. All right? And he wasn't some old dude. He was a teenager when he wrote these words. And he had met Christ and come to know Christ, and his heart was set on fire for Christ. And I love that. That's one of the reasons I love working with students, as I love seeing students come alive and be set on fire with a passion and a heart for Jesus Christ. And this morning, what I don't want to do is give you a list of things to do. What I want to do is I want to invite you to come back into the presence of God, to come back to the presence, to the nearness, to be near Jesus and sit at his feet. How long has it been since you really prayed? How long has it been since you've really worshiped? Come back to the feet of Jesus and find that there in his presence, that is where it begins. This is a story. This is the whole story. This is a story of the Garden of Eden when God left heaven and walked earth with Adam and Eve. It's a story of God leading Israel out of Egypt with a fire by night and the cloud by day. It's the story of Jesus coming from heaven to earth and being wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. It's the story of the prodigal son coming home and the father running to him. It's the story of when Christ will return and we're going to meet him in the air. Christ is always drawing near to us. What I'm inviting you to do is to draw near to him. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's the scripture with a promise that he will come near to you. So this week, my invitation is simple. Will you draw near? How can you change your proximity to Jesus? How can you come and sit at his feet? How can you come and let him set your heart on fire again and reignite that passion for him that maybe you had once upon a time, but it's gone, it's faded, it's lost? How can you say, Jesus, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's now. It's now. It's right here. It's in your presence. If you would, let's sing these words together.